It was just a few days ago we stood here together and in our Good Friday service in mourning and in grief. We walked out of here as if it was like some kind of funeral dirge. And just sorrow of what we had experienced and seen that Friday as Christ died on the cross. And today we come back in contrast to that night with rejoicing and glad hearts for what God has done. Jesus Christ is risen. And today we are rejoicing because he is risen. He's not dead in the ground somewhere. He is what the Bible calls the first fruits of a new line of humanity who will also be risen just like he was. Easter is a celebration, and all over the world today, people will stop what they're doing. They'll gather together, they'll sing songs about, they'll celebrate, and they'll worship a man who never ruled in government, who never wrote a book, who was effectively homeless. He died a slave's death, the criminal's death on the cross. But what makes him special is he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. So what does this accomplish for us? What do we hope to pull away from this today as we leave this place? What does this do? What does his resurrection do for us? Why is this important? What does it matter? Here's a simple roadmap for us today as we kind of open up the scriptures and look and see what God has to say to us today. We're going to look at the broken relationships that we have with God as all humanity struggles in the weight of their rebellion and sin against God. We're going to look at the debt that was paid by God through Jesus. And then we're going to look at the life and relationship that is restored through God, through Christ, through his resurrection of the dead. Let me pray for us real quick, and then we'll jump into the scriptures. God, we thank you for this day. And we pray right now as we open your word that you would enlighten us. That God, if we have scales on our eyes that we can't see and we can't understand, that you would lift those today. And through the power of your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit, just speak to us today. Help us understand. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Has anybody here ever had a broken relationship? Anybody? A few people, right? Maybe it was a friend, a dear friend that you had that was close to you, like a brother or a sister, and you were tight and you did everything together, and everything that you worked with together, and you had fun together, you spent time together, and then all of a sudden life happens, right? Something happens in your world, in your relationship. Someone hurts someone else, and the next thing you know, there's this thing between you. This relationship that you once enjoyed, that you once walked in, is now severed. And now it's at the point, if you see them in the grocery store, you hide in the dog food aisle so you don't have to talk to them. Not that I've ever done that. Other people that I've heard of. As a pastor, I walk with people oftentimes through some of the darkest times in their life. And I walk with them a lot of times through broken relationships. There was this one gentleman who loved his son, but something had come between them. They were separated and alienated from each other. And there was all this history and all this baggage and all this brokenness in their relationship. And the saddest thing was they both wanted to reconcile. They both wanted to come back together and live life together again. But it was just like they couldn't do it. They didn't know how. The relationship was broken. We have all experienced those kind of relationships where we desire to have what we once had, but we just can't get there. Well, the scriptures tell us that we have a relationship that is broken, that is far more critical in our world and existence. And that is the relationship that all humanity has with God. And the scriptures tell us that we have a broken relationship with God, that we have been running from him. And it all started back in the Garden of Eden, where God had created this perfect place and this perfect world and this perfect place and for his creation to dwell and to live. And God and Adam and Eve, his creation, lived together in unity and oneness and wholeness and fullness. They walked together in the cool of the day, the scriptures say. Talked together. But then something broke. Something happened. One of God's chief angels rebelled against God, and there's a war in heaven. He was cast to earth. And he turned his hatred and his malice that he had towards God, towards this creation that bore his image, and he lied and tricked and deceived, and the very created beings of God who bore his image rebelled against him. They sinned against God. They committed cosmic treason against God. They sinned against him. And the Bible tells us that this sin caused this relationship and this oneness and this wholeness and this fullness that they had to be severed and broken, destroyed. God could have wiped them out at that moment. He had every right, and he would be just, and he would be good in doing so, but he decided not to. He decided to pursue them. He decided to chase after them. He gave them a promise that he would come and fix what they had been broken. This relationship was severed. There was something between man and God, and it was sin. And God was going to create a way to fix it, and also create a way to fix death that it brought, because the scriptures say that all have sinned, every one of us, and that this sin causes this separation from God. And the Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin, the payment for sin, the penalty for sin, what we earn because of sin is death. The Bible says that we are all born dead in our trespasses and our sin. The Bible says that by one man, that was Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and death spread to all men because all sinned. This is the cause of our broken relationship with God. This is what has gone wrong. We have two big problems in our world, friends. Two big problems in our own lives is that we have a broken relationship because of rebellion, and the punishment for that sin is death. So how do we handle this? How do we fix this? How do we get back to God? How do we restore this relationship that has been broken? Well, there's three fixes that mankind throughout history has tried to employ. The first one is to deny, right? Some deny there's a problem at all. If there's no God, then there's no problem, right? If there's no God, then there's no broken relationship. We don't have to worry about it. But the issue is that deep down, we all feel the weight of this broken relationship. This is why we feel guilt, and this is why we feel shame, and this is why we feel fear. We run and deny our Creator. Some give up. They figure, I'm too far gone, and so they lean into the rebellion. They try to squeeze every bit of joy, and they deny their terminal condition, but true joy never comes. Even though we try, we can't get our hands on it. It just doesn't satisfy. Nothing really satisfies because we were made for something more. Others try harder. They figure if my relationship with God is broken, I'll just do better, and I'll be better, and I'll try harder, and I'll work to earn God's favor. And if I can do enough good to outweigh all the bad that I've done, then God will accept me again, and we'll be okay again. I'll go to church, and I'll give the church money, and I'll be a good person, and I'll walk old ladies across the street, because that's going to earn me favor with God. This was historically my father's side, my dad's family's approach to how to get back to God. And so they went to church faithfully, and they thought, if we're just good people and we're just good enough, and if just our good outweighs our bad, then God will accept us. All religion seeks to answer this one question: how are we made right with God? How do we fix what has been broken? How can our relationship be reconciled? How can we live together again in oneness and fullness and unity? How can we stop running from him in fear? How can we pay our debt of death and still live? And if you look at the history of man, there are wars that are fought for God, right? If you just do this war, then God will be, you will be acceptable to him. There's sacrifice and zealot extremists, men who will blow themselves up in the service of God to try to get back to him. Mankind has invented some crazy ideas, crazy religions to try to get back to God. But the problem is this: how good is good enough? See, our rebellion against the infinite God requires infinite payment. We can't simply be good enough. There are not enough church services for us to go to. There are not enough good works for us to do. Some of us will be working our whole lives to pay off third grade. There's not enough religious activities. There's no amount of personal sacrifice for us to earn our way back to God. We need a better solution. We need a better fix. We can't do it ourselves. We are broken. We can't get back to God on our own. And so God does the unthinkable. Despite our running from him, despite our hating him, despite our infidelity to him, he loves us. And like a good dad who chases after his lost kids, like a good friend who chases after his good friend, like a good big brother, like a good husband who pursues his love, he won't let us go without a fight. He pursues us. He chases us down in our running from him. When mankind finds themselves helpless to get back to God, God provides a way to handle the problem of a broken relationship. God provides a solution for the penalty of death that we all owe him, that our own rebellion has caused. And he makes a promise all the way back when Adam and Eve first rebelled in Genesis 3:15, that he's going to send someone who's going to crush his enemy, the serpent. And the rest of the scripture is the story about how God is going to send this one who is going to fix what has been broken. He's going to send this one who's going to restore the life that we lost. He's going to pay the penalty for our sin and our death. He's going to fix this. The rest of the scripture is a story of this promise. When the fullness of time had come, the Bible says, God sent forth his son, Jesus, born of the promised line of Abraham, born of the promised line of David, sent to be a blessing to the earth, the chosen one, God's chosen king, the Messiah. He enters into human history. It's God himself. We know this scripture, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And we celebrate that each and every Christmas, the virgin born son of God. He's not born of Adam's broken line, because if he was born of Adam's broken line, then he would be broken just like us, because sin passed down from father to son. In Christ, we have a second Adam, a new Adam who would come and obey where the first one failed, to bring life where the first Adam brought death, to bring blessing where the first Adam brought cursing to us all. We learn this in Romans 5 as we see this one who is going to bring life where there was death, blessing where there was cursing. So how does Jesus do it? How does Jesus fix our broken relationship? How does he fix our sin problem and our death problem? What we celebrated Good Friday was that Christ on the cross took our punishment. He died the death that we should die. This was the message. This is why it was so tragic. This is why it was so heart-wrenching, because as we reread the story of his death and brutal execution, we saw what we deserve. But it was poured out on him instead. That God takes the punishment for our sin that we owed, and he pours it out on himself because he's the only one who could bear it. He died the death that I should die. As he hung on the cross, he screams out, it is finished, it is accomplished. He's done what he was supposed to do, and he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the veil in the temple, the veil that separated the presence of God, that was separated from man through this thick 4-inch veil, was ripped top to bottom, representing that the presence and the spirit of God could now be amongst man once again. Because the sin debt that we all owed had been paid for by Jesus on the cross. This epic moment in history where God is accomplishing the very thing that he promised he would do. That he would provide a substitute for us. That we wouldn't have to die the death of death, but he would die it for us. It is finished. The problem of the separation from God because of rebellion is fixed. Christ paid for our debts, he paid for our sin that we owed. But it doesn't stop there. Christ didn't just die. In your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 10. It'll also be up here on the screen. If you don't have a copy of the scriptures, you can grab one in front of you. It looks just like this. You can have this if you don't own a copy. It's yours. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says this. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we have been reconciled, that we're brought back together, we shall be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Christ didn't just die, friends. He is risen. If all we did this Easter Sunday was celebrate his death, we would miss out. Jesus not only had to die, but he also had to defeat death. And he defeated death by resurrecting from the dead. And now he has paid for our sin. He has accomplished what he set out to do in paying the penalty for our trespass, for our rebellion. And then he raises from the dead so he can give us life. And so we have life given, a relationship restored through him. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Also be on the screen here behind me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's on page 624 of this scripture. The apostle Paul is speaking to the people of Corinth, and he says this to them in this letter. He says, now I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. That word gospel means good news. So he says, I want to remind you of the good news that I preached to you, in which you received, in which you stand. Verse 2, he says, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. He says, for I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. He keeps using this term, in accordance with the scriptures. Friends, this is not just some tradition that we follow. This is not just some idea of man. This is something that God has written in the very foundations and through his very word in the scriptures. That according to the scriptures give us the answer of how we can be made right with God. We don't have to wonder and we don't have to worry. We don't have to make up our own way. The scriptures give us God's word as to how we can be made right with God once again. You can know how to be made right with God. Because what Jesus has done, he died for our sins and he rose from the dead. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is what the men who followed Jesus were sent into the entire earth to proclaim, that Christ has died and that he is risen. He's not just dead in the tomb somewhere. Because of Christ's death, because Christ died our death, we are debt-free. We are debt-free to God. And we can be forgiven because Christ is risen from the dead. We too can be raised from our death. Death is not the end for those who have trusted in Christ, because he will raise them from the dead just as he was risen. A whole new line of humanity. The resurrection of Jesus is our hope for a future beyond this life. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14. He gives this warning. He says this, if Christ has not been raised, okay, if Christ didn't raise from the dead, here's what this means. He says, then our preaching is in vain. Our faith is in vain. And we are found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise. If it is true, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, he says, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile. And you're still in your sins. You're still broken. You're still wrecked. You're still far away from God. He says, then those who have fallen asleep, those who have died in Christ, they're just gone. They're perished. If we have Christ, if in Christ we have hope only as this life, he says, we are to be the people most pitied. You see, our friends, our hope, our future, reunited with God, all hinges on the resurrection. That is why Easter is a big deal. That is why this day is a day of celebration for us, because if we did not have this day, then this is just a big fat waste of our time. And we should be out enjoying the beautiful day and eating chocolate bunnies, because that's all we got. There's nothing else. If Christ is not risen, we're still dead in our sins, we're still separated from God, our relationship is still broken, and there's no hope for us. And we're to be most pitied. But he did raise from the dead. And the second Adam has won. He defeated death, and he offers us life. One author puts it this way: as physical death came inevitably from Adam's sin, so physical resurrection comes inevitably from Christ's resurrection. And friends, if it is true that Christ is risen from the dead, it changes everything. It changes everything. It was a BBC report that came out. My cousin, who lives in Britain, sent it to me, that declared that about a quarter of the people who self-identify as Christians in Great Britain do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus, in a survey that was commissioned by the BBC. So here's the problem with that. From what we just read in the scripture, the Apostle Paul says that these people's faith is futile. It does nothing. It means nothing. It has no value. And ours would be too if Christ was not raised. One can not simply deny the resurrection and be a Christian. That's not what Christians believe. That's not what they have faith in. To deny the resurrection is to have faith in something else. Because death is easy. We're all going to do it. We're all going to die. Anyone can die. That's not impressive. Resurrection from the dead verifies that Jesus is who he said he was, and that his death on the cross was satisfactory for the payment of sin that we all owed. Without Christ risen, this is just a funeral. And we're still enemies of God, broken and separated. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in his letter to the Romans, chapter 10, verse 9. He says, this is the faith that we proclaim. Verse 9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. That word justified means your guilt is removed and you're declared righteous. Doesn't that sound good? And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame. Here's the sad reality in the context of this broken relationship that we have with God. Though God has made a way possible for man to be made right with him, not every human being will be made right with God. It's only those who believe. So how does one take hold of this salvation? How does one grasp this gift that God offers of reconciliation as he holds his hand out to us and says, come? Verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The scripture is clear that you can be made right with God. You can have a relationship restored. You can be reconciled to God. Everything can be fixed. Your sins can be forgiven. You can be made right and declared righteous if you call on the name of the Lord. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The Apostle Peter says in Acts chapter 4, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only way for us. It's not going to come through our work, through our effort, through our ability, through our goodness, through our own sacrifice. We're not going to be made right with God that way. It's only through Jesus. And so the question that matters today, this Easter, is this. Are you saved through faith in Jesus' death and resurrection? Have you responded to the gospel, to the good news? If you have, then there's reason to celebrate this morning. There's reason to sing and get excited about what God has done, because you have been made right with God. If you have not, then the harsh reality is this morning that if you have not trusted in Christ, you're trusting in something. You're trusting in something else to save you, to make you right with God. Maybe you're trusting in yourself, hoping that you can just hold out and do enough good to earn your way back to Him. Maybe you're trusting in religion. Maybe you're trusting in your atheism, hoping that there is no God, because if there is no God, then I don't have to worry about any of this. Here's the problem. Here's my promise, my friends. Based upon the authority of what God says in His Word, that those who put their hope and their trust in Jesus will not be put to shame. They will not turn out to be fools in the end. They will not be disappointed. They will not get to the end of their life and say, man, I wish I hadn't done that. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I was a young kid when I first heard this. Grew up in church, thought I was good. One day I was sitting coloring with my older sister. And if you have an older sister, you know how hard that can be. And I took one of her crayons. Capital offense. And she asked me, did you take my crayon? And I said, no, I didn't take your crayon. She looked at me and she said, you're a liar and a thief and a sinner, and you're going to burn in hell forever. She was a Bible thumper. I don't know. I was terrified. That night, I couldn't sleep. My parents were out. We had a babysitter that evening, and we were coloring that. So the next morning early, the sun hadn't risen, and I walked into my parents' room, and I threw myself in the bed, and I said, Dad, Annie told me that I'm a sinner and that I'm a liar and a thief, and I'm going to burn in hell forever, thinking that I was going to get her in so much trouble. And he turns to me, and he says, well, Scott, she's right. And my heart sank. And he opened up the scriptures to Romans, and he showed me what the Bible said. There's no one righteous. There's no one good. No, not one. That we're all sinners. That we're all broken. That our relationship with God has been severed. And as he spoke and as I read the scriptures, I felt the weight of it all. And I knew somehow that it's true. And what I could understand as a little kid, I understood he was true. And I just cried out, well, what can I do? Can I be good enough to outweigh my bad? No, that's not going to work. What does this mean for me? How can I be made right with God again? And he shared the scriptures with me, that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so as best I could, with all I understood in my little kid brain, I called out to Jesus that day. And I asked him to save me, and I asked him to fix me, and I asked him to give me a new heart, and I asked him to forgive me my sin. And the scriptures say that he did that day. Friends, I walked into that room an enemy of God, broken and wrecked. The Bible says I was enslaved to sin. I didn't know all that. I didn't understand all that. I walked in, the Bible says I was like a dead man walking in. I walked out of that room with a right relationship with God. I walked out of that room. Instead of death, I had life. Instead of alienation, I had friendship with God. Not because of anything I had done. I was a kid. But because of what Jesus has done and what God has promised through that. This is the hope of the resurrection, friends. This is why this day matters, because we who have been alienated from God can be made right with Him once again. And it's not about joining a church. It's not about doing religious activities. It's about what you do with Jesus. And so if you're here today, you've never called upon the name of the Lord to be saved, today is the day to do that. Today is the day. Many of you have. And many have seen your life radically changed because of what Jesus has done. That He has given you new life, and He has given you a place with Him. In just a minute, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And it's a symbol, it's a picture. We get to do both the Lord's Supper and baptism today, where you're going to hear the stories, just like mine, of people who have been given life through Jesus. And we're going to take this matzah, which is this broken and striped, pierced bread, and we're going to dip it into either wine or juice, and that represents the blood, and it's a remembrance. Jesus told us to do this the night before he died, where he calls out and he says, do this in remembrance of me. Remember what I've done for you. And if you are here today and you have called upon the name of the Lord and he has saved you, this is for you. This is for you to experience and relive what he has done. And as we take this today, my hope is that if you are a believer and you've trusted in Christ, that you think on this. I have been made right with God. I am a friend of God again, not because of what I've done, but because of what Christ has done. And my hope here is today, if you have never trusted in Christ, that you would do that today. How do you do that? Call upon the name of the Lord. Acknowledge your sin and your brokenness before him. Ask him to save you. It's simple, a child could do it. It's not complicated. And the Bible says that the moment that you do that, God responds because he does not close his ears to those who call out for repentance to him. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for what this day represents. We thank you that you did not just die, but you rose from the dead, that you became the firstborn of a new line of humanity who would have hearts that worship and follow after God, who are no longer dead in trespasses and sin, but alive in righteousness, not because of themselves, not because of their work, not because of their ability, but because of what you have done. You save us through faith, by grace, not of ourselves. And my prayer today, Lord, is that if there's anyone here who does not walk with you in that way, who has not called upon your name to be saved, my prayer is today that they would do that. Just like I did as a young child, calling out upon the Lord to save and rescue me, to bring me back from the brink, to give me life where there was death. We thank you for your resurrection and that we can have life because you have life. We thank you for your word. And you did not leave us here without instructions on how we can be made right with you again. We thank you and we praise you for all these things. We celebrate you today. In your name, amen.
Well, would you stand again with us as we continue in celebrating this morning through the sacrament of communion, and we will sing two songs. So during those two songs, make your way down the aisles up to the front. Take the bread, dip it into the cup.
Well, we've come to the point in our service, as Pastor Scott already mentioned, where we're going to turn our attention to baptisms and how God has been working in the life of three of the members of the family of Terra Nova Church who are here going to be following in obedience to Jesus through being baptized. But before I call them up, I want to just spend a moment reminding us, perhaps, or even instructing if you're altogether familiar with baptism and what that is. Just a description. What is baptism? What does it picture? Why do we do it? And then I'm going to have the three young ladies come up here, and we're going to hear a little bit of their stories. So baptism is one of two sacraments, things that Jesus instructed his followers from 2 millennia ago on to do, either in remembrance of him or to signify something that he has done in our life, and to reflect that outwardly in some way. Now, neither of these things, communion, which we've already celebrated, or baptism, save. Neither of them have anything to do with our salvation. We don't, through participating in these things, earn God's favor in any way, and yet at the same time, as we draw, as we're obedient to Christ in fulfilling these things and doing these things he's called us to, communion and baptism, they do draw us into closer relationship with him. Now, communion is something that we do on a regular basis, and We see that in 1 Corinthians 11. It's a letter that the Apostle Paul, one of the first missionaries, wrote to that church to instruct them on many things. And of communion, he says, as often as you do this, as often as you break bread and take that cup and drink the cup, we do it in remembrance of him. And he also says, as often as we do it, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. And at Terra Nova, we do this on a weekly basis. There's no prescription for how often it has to be done. He says, as often as you do it. And so we've chosen to do this by way of remembrance of what Jesus has done for us on a weekly basis. Baptism is a little bit different. Baptism is an outward expression of an inward reality of something God has already done in our lives. And baptism is a way of declaring that to the world around us and identifying with Jesus in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. It's not something that saves us, as I already mentioned. It's something that we do in response to the salvation that God has already brought into our lives. As Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Baptism is also something that we do just once, in contrast with communion, which we do on a regular basis. Jesus says in John 10, 27 and 28, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. You see, what we can't earn to begin with, we cannot lose, thanks be to God. So baptism is a way of identifying that we are Christ's, now and forevermore, based upon what he has done for us and our faith in that. Now, in a moment, you're going to see three different baptisms. And the mode of baptism, the method that we use, is something called full immersion, where they're going to go completely down underneath water, be submerged or immersed, and come back up out of those waters. And it pictures the death of Christ, cleansing from sin, and new resurrection life. When someone is baptized, they're a visual picture of what Christ has done for them. But even more than that, they're also a picture of what happened to them when they placed their faith in Christ. Here's what I mean by that. When you see them go down underneath the waters, it's picturing the death of Christ. But again, the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans that when we trust in Christ, we die with him, he said. So what does that mean? Well, Jesus is the perfect, fully God, fully man, who lived the life that we could not, who went and died on a cross, suffered in our place, took the penalty of sin upon himself in our place, experienced separation from God so that we didn't have to experience that same separation. So that when God looks upon us, he sees his son and he says, it is enough. But there's also a picture of cleansing from sin that comes by that same sacrifice. There's a literal picture that you're going to witness of a bath of a kind, right? But it's not cleansing of dirt from the outside. It's picturing the cleansing of our souls, of our consciences from sin. And the beautiful thing is, and the important thing is, it's not just sin in our past, but Jesus' once-for-all sacrifice covers our sins, past, present, and future, and there's freedom in that when we understand that. And so baptism pictures that kind of cleansing. And finally, as they rise up out of the waters, it's a picture of the resurrection life that we have in Christ. Not that we're perfect, but that God has given us through faith the power to walk in obedience to Christ, to become more like Christ. And not only that, but this also pictures the promise of the literal resurrection of our bodies for those who trust in Christ in eternity. With all that in mind, I want to invite up the three ladies who are being baptized today. So Raina Kiefer, Caitlin Aldridge, and Lily Starr. And we're going to hear a little bit from them, their stories, because while you've kind of heard the meta-narrative, the big picture, the grand story of what's being pictured in baptism, it intersects with each of God's people in a unique way, as uniquely as their life is unique. So we're going to hear a little bit from them and then watch them get baptized. All right, we're hot. Well, since you have the mic, Raina, I will start with you. And it's been a pleasure to get to know you over the past couple of years, and I know that this May you're going to be doing something, graduating or something like that, which is going to move you on from here. But God has been at work in your life, I mean, from the beginning, but especially, you know, over these past couple of years, you've kind of shared some of the things that he's done. Knowing your story a little bit, you've mentioned that there's always been this kind of absence that you've sensed, this 10%, as you kind of mentioned, or some percentage. And it reminds me of what Solomon says in the book of Ecclesiastes. He says that the Lord God has put eternity in the hearts of man, or some people will say there's this God-shaped void. So could you share a little bit about the absence that you felt, how you sought to fill that, and then how that served to fuel your search for God?
Yeah, my whole life I felt as though there was this missing part of myself, this absence in my life, and I would try to fill it with relationships, friendships, proving myself in school, and all these various ways. And every time, in some way or another, it would let me down, and I would feel rejected and worthless and devastated. And I was not raised Christian. I did not go to church at all until September of 2015. So I think that emptiness really fueled my search for God and for more.
And I know that a couple in particular from here, but even more broadly in Saratoga Springs, God has just brought different Christians into your life that have been influential. You haven't really been able to avoid us. And I'm thankful for that because of how God, you know, may have worked through some of these people that you've met along the way. Would you just be willing to share a little of that journey and how God has impacted you through some of his people?
Yeah, when I look back at my journey to this stage, to this moment, I see so many Christians in my life. The first one is my friend Caroline Howard from Berkeley, California, who I went to high school with. She was someone I met when I was 14. And when I told her that I first started going to church, she said, "Raina, I've been praying for this for 6 years." So that was a really special moment. Her and Shelly and Brian Shadron, who invited me into their home for 2 months when I had no place to live in the summer of 2015, they were so influential in my journey to this spot. And of course, all of the people in my tribe here, Aaron Conklin, has been a huge part of my journey to this stage as well. So there have been a lot of people.
And one thing I loved, in as we talked, hearing you describe, was the uniqueness of the grace that you found in Jesus. And so would you mind just speaking to that for a minute and just how that's brought freedom even to some of that void and absence that you'd experienced in the past?
Yeah, that grace that I've experienced really relates to the emptiness that I used to feel. And the grace that I know that I have with Jesus Christ is knowing that from the moment before I was even a thought in my parents' minds, I have been unconditionally loved, and I will continue to be unconditionally loved for the rest of my life and eternity. So.
And if you don't mind me putting words back in your mouth that I heard you say, you described grace as too good to be true, so I'd be a fool to pass it up.
Exactly.
By definition, grace being something that we don't deserve, you know. So thanks for sharing a little bit of your story. All right, if you want to pass that mic to Caitlin. Caitlin, I know that this has been home for you, in contrast to Raina's story, this area since childhood. And also I know that a little bit in contrast, and that's what makes each story so unique, you grew up in the church, had a family that brought you to church that showed you Jesus, and you chose to follow after him from a young age. Yet I also know that you went through some difficult and painful experiences that brought into question some of whether God was good or whether he was present with you. And so would you mind just speaking to maybe one or two of those experiences and how God met you to answer those doubts along the way?
So I am a Saratoga Springs High School graduate. I've lived in this area pretty much my whole life. I grew up in the church, as Daniel said. A big part of my journey has been knowing that every day is new, but there's a lot of doubts, and my older brother was an incredibly smart, gifted individual that had many demons that he was dealing with, and I was the recipient of much of the physical and verbal abuse that left me with this just endless loop of lies in my head that I am worthless, I'm ugly, I'm stupid, no one wants to be my friend except because my older sister's beautiful and fun. I don't deserve anything that I'm given. So I was constantly trying to do this myself and not rely on God, but to prove these lies wrong myself. And I did this through working really hard, being involved in everything. Then it led to drinking and spending, and eventually I noticed in college things were changing. There I was diagnosed bipolar, and I thought my all the goals that I had set for myself in life were ending, because that's a crazy person disorder. There's no way that I could be a teacher and a mother. So I continued to try and do things myself. It wasn't until later that, through a lot of guidance, and I'll get to that in a moment, but the lies just threw me into a life of sin, believing those lies and not believing what God really truly has for me.
I know for you that discipleship, following after Jesus, has been a journey with where God has met with you many times along the way to reveal himself and his grace to you and your need for him. One of the stories that just sounds so like how he would work to bring your understanding of his love to a deeper level was the time that you mentioned about hearing a message in Young Life when you were about 16, right? And then a conversation with your mom on the way home, and how it actually challenged your view of what God's love really meant. And it was also in light of your relationship with your brother. Would you mind sharing that story?
So like I said, there was a very tenuous relationship between my brother and myself. A lot of anger, a lot of resentment. My parents had no idea about the majority of what was happening because he was very sneaky. So I was involved in Young Life, a Christian outreach, from probably fourth grade on, because my mother was a leader. And during one of the talks, the leader challenged us to think, if you had the chance to save a murderer, a criminal, a sinner, would you give your life to a stranger? And following up on that, on the way home, I'm speaking with my mother, and I said, honestly, I would give my life to a stranger if it meant someone would have another day to know God and know that peace that I know, because I know where I'm going. And my mother just looked at me and said, would you die for your brother? And my heart sunk. I couldn't answer her. And to me, that just showed God's love. Like, he died on that cross for the people that betrayed him, to the people that abused him and were nasty to him, that he thought loved him the most and turned their backs on him. And I couldn't answer my mother. So then I knew I needed to really examine my heart a little more clearly.
Once we think we have the love of Christ figured out, then God confronts us with how much more radical than we even thought it was. So thanks for sharing. And these are just snapshots of these guys' stories. I wish you could hear them in full, but that's why we in the life of the church try to do life with each other and see our stories unfolding as continuing to tell the story of who God is and how he works in the life of his people. And Lily Star has been with us probably for about the last 6 months, you and your family, right? And it's been good to get to know you guys. But Lily has a much longer relationship with Pastor Scott, because her and her family came from the church that Scott was at prior to this. And so I'm actually going to let Pastor Scott kind of share some of Lily's story when she's getting baptized. And so we'll turn to the baptisms now.
This water was not as warm as you promised me, Daniel.
I did my best.
It makes me wish I was Presbyterian. All right, here we go. This is Lily Starr. Lily, I got to be there shortly after you were born. And I got to see you grow up. And I got to see your life explode and your joy and your happiness. And I got to see this moment in your life and this time where you trusted in Jesus as your own, right? You grew up in church,
But she understood at a certain point in time that this needed to be something that she believed, not something mom and dad believed, not something they did. And this baptism was something you wanted to do because you wanted to declare to the world that you were following Jesus. And so this is what we're doing today. And as Pastor Daniel said, baptism doesn't save us. It's a symbol. It's a picture of the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. It's kind of like my wedding ring, right? My wedding ring doesn't make me married. It's something I put on after a commitment I made. It's declarative of an inward decision I've made, and this is what baptism is for us. It's a declaration of that. And so, Lily, it is my just joy and pleasure to be able to be here with you today and to baptize you. So, Lily, I'm going to grab my arm here, and I'll dunk you down in a second. I'll try to remember to pick you up. Lily, have you definitely trusted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Then on your profession of faith, I now baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of his death, and raised in the likeness of his resurrection. You're good. It has been such a privilege to get to know you and hear your story and what God has done in your life, and to know that you are accepted and welcomed because of what he has done for you and his grace and his mercy. And it is a privilege that I could be here with you to do this today. So I'll grab my hand here. Marina, have you definitely trusted Christ as your personal Savior? And on your profession of faith, my sister, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of his death, and raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Caitlin, this is an exciting day. I'm going to have you turn this way, sorry. And I'm so glad to be able to be here with you as you declare to this congregation, to the world, you are with Jesus. I'm going to grab my hand. Caitlin, have you definitely trusted Christ as your person?